You know, just to maybe give a title to today's message, I would say that today's title is, What Does Heaven Cost? And the answer is everything. Everything. You know, if you really allow that to sink in, you would be aware of the power of this statement. They were exceedingly astonished at this teaching and said to themselves, and who can be saved? And so then the Lord today sort of turns the tables on us a little. So let's look at this gospel and as it unfolds, and just want to look at not the whole thing, but just the earlier part of it. There comes this man, the gospel of Matthew says he's a young man, old, who, whatever. He comes before the Lord, he says, what must I do to be saved? I hope that you hear a little bit of trouble in that question, just the way it's phrased. I sort of give you a little hint in emphasizing, what must I do to be saved? You know, the only thing you can do unaided by God is to cause your own death and bring yourself to hell. I mean, that's how bad off it is for us. You're not going to have enough, you know, you don't have a rocket ship powerful enough to get to heaven. You don't have a ladder long enough and tall enough to get to heaven, and you certainly don't have the strength to climb it. Neither do I. I don't care how many spiritual push-ups you do. I don't care how many checks you write to the latest cause. I'm just going to tell you, it's never even close to what it really will take, really, honestly, to attain to the kingdom of heaven. We just have to ask God to be our Savior. You are not your own Savior. You can't do it. Neither can I. None of us. None of us. Now then, we see that there's a... So this question comes. But the Lord humors him a little. He says, well, I'll tell you what. Well, you know the commandments. You know, keep the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal or bear false witness. You shall not defraud. You shall honor your father and your mother. And then he said, I've done all these things since my youth. Now, to be fair to him, he was influenced by a thinking of the time, mainly by the Pharisees who, were pardon the expression, but self-righteous. But I don't mean it as an epithet or some sort of pejorative way, but they thought they could be righteous on their own terms, that if I just keep this law and maybe 613 precepts that sort of specify them, that I can get myself saved. Now, but you see, what they had to do in order to accomplish that was that they had to, in every way, you know, reduce the law to something manageable. You remember the story about a Pharisee who said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? I know I have to love my neighbor, but who is my neighbor? Okay, look, I can manage the guy on the right side of me and the left side. What about maybe the guy across the street? But how about three houses down? Now, the idea here is that instead of seeing this as something expansive, he wants to keep it small, limited, manageable, and doable. See, so what they had to do, the Pharisees, in order to think that they could be saved through the law, or just simple observance of the law, was to take the law and make it something small, manageable. They had to minimize it. See. All right, I've never committed adultery. Well, okay, but the Lord says there's more to committing adultery than just not, you know, than being with someone who's not your spouse, but rather, you know, thoughts, and pornography, things like this. There are also violations. Oh, man, that's not like, wow, man, that's impossible. You know, so you see what happens. Or you shall not kill. Well, but the Lord says, if you have hatred and vengeance, vengeful hatred in your heart, you're already in violation of this commandment. Maybe you didn't kill the guy, but you wish he were dead. And so you start to see that the Lord has an expansive understanding of the law, but the Pharisees had a very narrow legal, very prescriptive, very ice, you know, very minimizing and reductionist sense of the law. And this is how they were able to say things like, I've kept all the commandments since my youth. You know, check off the box. Never killed, never committed adultery. Never bore false witness in some court session. You know, don't tell me you never lied to your wife when she says, does this make me look fat? that's not on the list, though, you see. You shall not defraud, you know, and you get the idea. Look, if we think we can turn salvation into some small, manageable thing that we can just pull off by doing a little extra work and trying a little harder, well, it's not going to be enough, because Jesus says at the end of his great moral treatise, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you must be perfect as a heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that's not a threat, it's a promise, but it helps us to understand that we can't just do simple little observances, check off the God box, buy God off. I put a few things in the collection plate, and I said my rosary, and went to Mass once a week. That should be enough, right? You know, that's turning the whole thing into a small, perfunctory thing. The Lord is looking for something far greater for us, far, far greater. Now, that's why then the Lord finally turns the tables on this man. He says, Jesus looks at him and says, this is the astonishment. They were exceedingly astonished by what he's about to say. So listen carefully, and you be exceedingly astonished. God will not be bought off by tokenary things, beautiful though they are, giving alms, saying the rosary, coming to Mass. Do them. In fact, some of them you're required to do, coming to Mass. Do them, but don't think you're going to buy God off by simply observing minimalistic things. So here comes a thing they were exceedingly astonished by. He says, you are lacking in one thing. Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And now come and follow me. At that statement, his face fell. He went away sad. For he had many possessions. So, and the apostles are exceedingly astonished. You see, in some sense, they'd already done all that. Peter says, Lord, we left everything to follow you. But even he said, who can be saved by such a powerful standard to go sell everything I have, give it away to the poor, and have treasure in heaven, whatever that means, and come and follow me? So get astonished with them. Be shocked. And understand now why you need a Savior. And so do I. This is hard. All these questions come up in our mind. Hey, Lord, I got a wife and kids. I got some bills to pay. I got to keep a roof over their head. What do you mean go sell everything I have, you see? So we immediately object to a statement like this. Some have tried to dismiss this gospel as a counsel that's given only to some, namely like our religious sisters or priests or others who sell everything they have. We don't get married. We don't have families. We give it all away, and we live for the kingdom, or at least we're supposed to. But even Peter and the apostles who had done all that knew that this was about something in their heart. It wasn't just some observance. Now look, the Lord knows you need to pay your bills. The Lord knows that you need to keep a roof over your house. And the Lord knows these things. But the question is not about your wallet. It's about your heart and my heart. And see, the problem is that we are very attached. We are very beholden, even enslaved, by the demands and the things of this world. And until our heart can get free of that stuff, we can't be saved. Because the essential aspect of salvation is not just to go to heaven someday in some great by and by, but to see that our heart and our mind are no longer attached and enslaved to this world and its demands. The Lord calls us to, as St. St. Matthew puts it in his gospel, to a poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's more than just what's in your wallet. It's what's in your heart. And we're called to this poverty of spirit where the only thing that we truly esteem and the thing that we want most is God and his kingdom. And if anything else gets in the way of that, it has to go. But we don't live like that. And the danger is for us like this man, it says his possessions were many, so he went away sad, overwhelmed, angry, even maybe bitter. How can the Lord put that kind of a onus on me? Doesn't he know I have bills to pay? And so on. The Lord says, you can't serve God and money. You can't serve this world and serve the kingdom of heaven. You have decisions to make. So do I. Are we going to serve the world and its demands, which are becoming very increasing? You will deny everything in that gospel, everything in these scriptures, because otherwise you will be canceled. You'll lose your job. You won't have access to power. You'll be closed off from places like Facebook, and you'll be closed off from places in the job market and other things because you will not comply with celebrating what the world demands you celebrate. We say, okay, then I guess I'll celebrate. I guess, or if nothing else, I'll just stay quiet. And that's the danger, you see. The world gets its hooks into us. Here's money, here's power, here's access. He's promising you some vague thing in the great by and by. Joys unspeakable and glories untold, as this foolish priest sometimes tells you. You don't even know what that is. Here's money. You know money. St. Teresa of Avila said, the only thing we understand is ready cash. I can go out and buy stuff with that. You know, got my football thing lined up for today and ready to go, and, you know, got the friends coming over, even a couple powerful people who can give me advance and can give me, you know, promotions. And, you know, you see the idea. We get all wrapped up in that. Little by little, we fall silent about the kingdom, about things like chastity, love for the poor, a sense of deep, deep reverence for every human life from womb to tomb. And we stop talking and we start complying. We start staying quiet. And this is what happens to us. And in a certain sense, it's interesting. In calling us to a poverty of spirit, the Lord is calling us to a kind of a paradoxical freedom. And it's interesting. You may not think of it this way, but the poor have a certain freedom that the wealthy lack. You say, well, you know, we say, well, yeah, the wealthy have all the options, Father. That wealthy guy over there, and by the way, wealthy always means just that of the guy over there. I'm not wealthy. I've never been wealthy. I'm not wealthy at all. But that other guy that earns a dollar more an hour than me, he's wealthy. He's evil. Now, this is not about class struggle. This is about our hearts. And so what happens is, interestingly enough, is that if you look at the wealthy, and I would argue we're all wealthy in America, is that they have too much to lose. And so they easily comply with the demands of the world. Whereas with the poor, well, it's pretty hard to steal from a man who has nothing. It's pretty hard to intimidate a man who has nothing to lose. But we're wealthy enough that we are easily intimidated. We're cowed to silence because we're afraid. Too much to lose. And it isn't just us as individuals, it's the church. Big buildings and lots of money and benefactors in the wings and all these folks that we got to run around and please. And the church becomes very silent, very compliant, because we have too much to lose. And so what happens to us, you start to see, is that our hearts drift through worldly wealth, and the world gets its talons, gets its hooks in us, and holds us bound. And so the Lord is saying, go sell it all. Now, we do this, most of us, in stages. The Lord knows you have bills to pay. But the question is, for you and me. We like to say, well, God is number one on my list, but more often than not, if we're honest, he's not. The boss is, or someone who can bless me or be a benefactor, you know. God's on the list, but he's not at the top. We'd like to think we can please God and please the world, even though he told us, can't, no can do. And he warns us. He says, do you understand how hard it is for the wealthy to inherit the kingdom of heaven? They're astonished by this. Because somehow even those apostles who had left everything to follow Jesus knew that they were wealthy. Because you know what they were thinking? This guy's coming into his kingdom. It's kind of weird now. He talks about all this crazy stuff, but he's the Messiah. And when he comes into his kingdom, we're going to have a palace to live in. And I'm going to have a corner office. I'm going to be the prime minister. I'm going to be the secretary of the treasury. I'm going to be the... They knew. It's not about what's in your wallet. It's what's in your heart. And I, like you, I struggle mightily with this. When should we speak out and take things that might limit our power, our access, even our money? When do we stay quiet? Well, I don't want to lose the promotion. I know the boss is really into this or that issue, and if I were to tell them that's not what God wants, I'm out of here. Okay, well, I'll just stay silent. See, when do we speak, and when do we not speak? And prudence and all these questions come to mind. Are you starting to figure out why you need a Savior? Me too, How many priests stand in pulpits Sunday after Sunday and won't say a lot of important things? Because, well, Mrs. Murphy's into gay marriage and John over there hates this immigration situation and just won't talk about that stuff. And so we get silent. We want the collection to remain steady, the attendance to remain steady. And yet, through all these years when we've been doing it, collections are down, attendance is down, way down. It doesn't work, does it? Making compromises with the world. You might get a few short-term gains. At the end of the day, you go to God to be judged. So do I. Do you want the kingdom of this world? You can have it. Do you want the kingdom of heaven? It's yours. But I need your yes, says the Lord. And it's foolish to think that we who can easily, so easily prefer the kingdom of this world will suddenly prefer the kingdom of heaven when we look into it on that judgment day. That's just not how our hearts are. Now, what I'm trying to do today is not to harangue you or myself. I'm trying to say that we need a Savior. Our hearts are messed up. We're very focused on the world. And don't tell me that you wouldn't have been pleased to hear that you were the one who bought that $500 million ticket over here somewhere on the D.C. Maryland line. I forget the place, but there's two Exxon stations right across the street, and everyone's looking at their ticket because the winning $500 million ticket was sold somewhere here in the D.C. area. Are you looking through your wallet? Don't tell me you wouldn't be pleased to hear that you'd won the lottery. Well, Father, I just want the possibility to show that money means nothing to me. Yeah. Right. Okay. Don't forget your tithe, by the way. I want my cut. All right. All right. Brothers and sisters, look. I can keep rewinding, replaying the tape. Here's the basic focus for all of us. This is not about class struggle. That guy over there who earns a dollar more than an hour, he's evil, he's bad, because he's wealthy. And the Lord's talking to him, but not to me. It's about all of us. If we live in America, and we do, people are literally dying coming across that border to come and join us. That's how good it is here. We're in the top 1% of the world. We're all wealthy. But it isn't even just about that. Our hearts are very set on the things of this world. It's just we're hardwired for it. And we need to go to God and say, I need your help. I can't live this gospel. it's beyond my ability to just switch my heart and turn it completely over to you. I don't know how to even do that, Lord. I'm so overwhelmed. I got bills to pay. I got things to do. I've got to get my kid through this, and I got to, Lord, it's all these preoccupations, everything that roots me here, and I don't even have any time to pray. And when I do, I'm just distracted with worldly things. Can somebody say, Lord, have mercy? Is it just me? We need a Savior. What can I do to inherit eternal life? Die? Die to all your passions? It's too hard, Lord. Got something a little more low-hanging fruit for me? How about just keeping some commandments and checking off a few boxes? Nope. Because what does heaven cost? Everything. Now listen, you're going to give it all away anyway. You might as well work with God and help you to do it in a holy way, right? There was a guy who married a young, beautiful woman, and he figured out she only married him for his money. And so he got resentful, and he said, you only love my money, you don't love me. I tell you what, you're not getting any of it. I want you to put all my money in the casket with me and bury me with my money and my gold. So the day he died, he told all his friends the same thing. So the day he died, everyone went to his funeral and they looked there in the casket looking for the money. Where's that? They went to her and said, hey, he told you to bury you with his money. She said, well, I did. I put it all in a bank account. I wrote him a check. You can see a little paper he's holding. Okay. You're not going to take it with you. You can send it on ahead by being generous to others. That's a beautiful thing. Store up treasure in heaven. But whatever you store up on this earth ain't coming with you. It's going to somebody else. You've heard the expression, where there's a will, there's a... Got it wrong. Where there's a will, there's a relative. Or two or three or four. And they're all fighting over what you left. But it ain't yours. It's all tainted money. It ain't yours anymore. All right. Okay. We know this, and we're going to give it all back anyway. And so the Lord says, help me. We say to the Lord, help me, Lord. Help me so that I can do it in a holy way and not just leave bickering relatives behind me. Now, I'll just give you a picture, and I need to end, because this gospel is overwhelming, because we all know. We don't know how to sort all this stuff out. What do I really need, and what do I just merely want? This goes to the heart of the struggle. This is about the big stuff and the daily little struggles as well. I've seen relatives and friends of mine in my some 60 years. I've seen them grow old. I've seen them in the prime of their life. I've seen them grow old. And little by little, I watched them as they gave things back. They gave back their svelte, youthful figure. My dad, I remember, he gave back his hair. I got the same balding pattern that he does, right? To see me is to see my father. He gave back his health. It was a health deteriorator. But even before that, my sister died. He gave her back to the Lord. She died in his 50th year. My mother died, and my father was in his late 70s. 2 years later, he died. But even before he died, he sold the family house, gave away all the possessions except just a few little things, and moved into a tiny little studio apartment in a retirement community. 6 months later, he fell ill and gave his life back to God. But just before he died, he was incapable of speaking for the last 2-3 weeks of his life. But the last thing he said to me was, Charlie, I just want to go home now and be with God. And find Nancy. Nancy was my mother, his wife. So by the time he had died, he gave everything back to God. And he was ready to go. He says, I have nothing left here. My treasure's in heaven. He'd stored up his treasures in heaven. My grandmother Nana had the same understanding. Why am I still here? I just want to go home and be with God. So you see, the Lord will do this for us, and it won't always be pleasant, but little by little, We give it all back. It's all just on loan anyway. Let's hope we give it back with some interest. But we give it back to God, and He will do this work. So the question, I think, for you and me is that they were completely overwhelmed by this teaching. I hope you are too. Because the purpose of a teaching like this isn't to say, well, here's five steps to sell everything and give it to the poor and come follow me. Some people can do that pretty clearly, like our sisters or some priests and others, you know, who are in religious life and take vows of poverty. But most of you, you have families to raise, you have things you've got to do. But the question is, where's your heart? Not your wallet. Where's your heart? Is it really rooted here? Are you looking for worldly blessings or heavenly ones? Am I? And would we be willing to lose everything if necessary to go home and be with God? Well, you're going to. And so He'll lead you. And we just pray, Lord, I'm weak. Be gentle. Take these things away from me slowly. Help me to give them back slowly. I can't do it all at once. I'm too weak. The Lord knows. He knows we're weak. But don't just write off a gospel like this for that wealthy guy that earns a dollar more an hour or that religious sister over there. This is about you, and it's about me. It's about our hearts. And what do we really value? And what are we really clinging to? And what are we really spending our money and our time on? And what is really most precious to us? Really now, honestly. All I can do, like you, is fall to my knees. I should be way ahead of everybody. I'm a priest. I'm supposed to. I, like you, I struggle. Very invested in the familiar, in the good esteem of human beings, all that kind of stuff. You know, I've got it too. We've all got it to some degree. I don't accuse every one of you equally, but this is a human problem. We've all got something of it. And all we can do is fall on our knees and say, Lord, I need you. You've told me that the cost of heaven is everything. Lord, I got to be honest with you. I'm not willing to pay it all right now. Can I get on a payment plan? And for most of us, the Lord is merciful. There are many things you can't bear now. But when the Spirit comes, He will lead you to all the truth. So, two final thoughts that I've repeated throughout, but I need to repeat one last time. We need a Savior. Our hearts and minds are too darkened and confused for us to think that we can just do a few extra spiritual push-ups and get it on our own. We can't. Because this guy thinks, I've got it going on. I've kept the commandments. The Lord says, I'll tell you what. Here's the final price. Everything. And he had too much to lose, and he walked away. Don't be that man. Ask for the beautiful spirit of poverty, to be poor in spirit, poor to this world, but rich to God. And that will have to happen for most of us in stages. But at least fall on your knees and say, Lord, this gospel today broke my heart. But you know, everything needs a crack in it. That's how the light gets in. We all need to be reminded from time to time that the price of heaven is everything, and we're not willing to pay that right now. That's why we need a Savior, and He will lead us to that place where on your deathbed, you can say like my father and my grandmother and others of our parishioners that I've heard over the years, there's only one thing now I ask of the Lord, and this alone I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to contemplate the beauty of His face. Oh, I pray, Lord, get me there. That on my deathbed, I will be able to say the same to somebody else. Amen.